welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, I wanted to highlight once again, as we are continuing our series in the book of Luke, the fifth theological theme that Luke takes up with his friend Theophilus is that of prayer, and specifically the exaltation of prayer. Luke is the one that gives us 9 references to the Lord Jesus Christ praying. 7 of them are strictly found in the Gospel of Luke. And one of those is found when the Lord Jesus Christ had just been baptized and just prior to the transfiguration. We find in verse 21 of Luke 3, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." That phrase, "and praying," is so important. Jesus Christ exalted prayer when he came to this earth. Not only did grace and truth come by Jesus Christ, but also the exaltation of prayer, because we find that the Son of Man, the one who is 100% human and 100% God, is praying. And he's found praying over and over again. Every major event in the life of Christ is preceded, the book of Luke tells us, by prayer. Now this raises the element and importance of this. Here is the Son of Man who for the first time ever in his existence is praying to the Father. That point is made. And so we see the exaltation of prayer, and it serves as a pattern and a model for us that we must pray, that we must seek His face, that we must be found as believers in Christ in prayer with Him. If it was important for Jesus to pray to His Father and to seek His will, it is even more important for us to be seeking His will. How do I know what I'm supposed to do today? How do I know how I'm supposed to answer different things? Well, you go to prayer and you ask God, please show me how I should answer this situation, or how I should deal with this circumstance in my life, or how I should witness to my neighbor. Lord, would you give me an inroads in that? And we talk to Him in prayer. And you know what the Lord does? He's so gracious and good. He answers. He answers. He shows us in remarkable ways how we're to deal with different situations and different things that arise in our lives. And I want to tell you something, as many situations that arise in our lives, we'd be praying all the time, thus pray without ceasing. And so we have a responsibility. We often think, I can handle this. I handled this before. I can handle it this time. But you don't know the underlying circumstances that's behind it. It may be different. It may be different. And so we need God's leading and God's guidance in our hearts and lives. And so I want to call you to that attention today as we continue our series in the book of Luke.
Well, let's sing this morning, number 548 first. Number 548, take your hymn books, please. We want to sing "More Love to Thee, O Christ," number 548. Let's stand together to sing.
More love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for being a good God. Thank you for providing for our needs. Thank you for giving us places to stay and food on our tables. Thank you for a place to meet. You are good to us beyond what we all deserve or ask for, Lord, so thank you for that. Thank you for sending your only Son to die on the cross for our sins and then to rise again the third day. And then thank you that he's there and we can go to him with any of the problems that come up throughout the day, throughout the week. And we can seek your face and that you'll give us wisdom and guidance as we go forth, Lord. I pray that we would be able to be in your word on a daily basis and learn from it, and that we could apply the truths that you have in our lives, and as we meet others, that we would share those truths with others. Thank you again for this opportunity to be able to come and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn out of 494. Here am I, Lord, send me, 494. Now number 224, number 224 before the special this morning, number 224, day by day, with each passing moment, verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, number 224.
Yeah.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are continuing in our series that we have been doing on the theological themes, the 10 of them that are given to us in the book of Luke, as he writes this letter to a man that he wanted to be a witness to. He wanted to see Theophilus, this Roman ruler, come to Christ. And so he set out to write him letters, two of them, the book of Luke and Acts, which are recorded for us, and to share with him some of the things that he needed to know about his Savior, Jesus Christ. We're told that he shared with him the things that both Jesus said and the things that he did. And that testimony, I believe, led Theophilus to Christ. We noted in the beginning of the book of Luke how that he referred to him as most excellent Theophilus, but then when he addresses him in the book of Acts, he just calls him Theophilus. And so that indicates that we're moving from a more formal understanding of the man to a more intimate one. And I believe that Theophilus came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and may very well have been because of the ministry of writing that Luke had with his friend Theophilus. And as we have come now to the fifth theological theme, we started this last week, and I want to continue it today because we're going to go into the book of Acts to see how Luke continues this theme in the second letter to Theophilus of the exaltation of prayer. Now, I don't want you to miss this, folks, because Luke, among the writers of the Gospels, has a special emphasis on prayer. Seven of the instances in which Jesus Christ is recorded praying are only found in the book of Luke. There are a total of nine. Seven are only found in the book of Luke. Now, why is this so? You know, there's a reason for everything. And we don't always know what the reason is. But I think that Luke wanted profoundly to impress upon his friend the connection that God's children has with the Father through Jesus Christ. The connection that we have. Folks, I think many times don't realize the importance of prayer personally. We know it's important. We may even talk about it. But in actuality, how much time do we spend talking, connecting with our Heavenly Father? Now, we don't have prayer monitors, thankfully. We don't have people, although in Daniel's day, he had prayer monitors. We read about that. Because they were sitting there watching, because three times a day he would always go to his window and he would pray toward Jerusalem to his Father. And so when they made a decree that no one was to worship any other god other than the king, and they were not to ask favors of or pray to any other deity other than the king, the prayer monitors went out, and they were watching. And what did Daniel do? He did as he had done aforetime, we're told, and he prayed to his Lord, and it got him into trouble. Now, I wonder if we can get into trouble by praying. Do we pray enough to get into trouble? They knew Daniel's prayer life. Now, we're not supposed to pray to please men. The Bible warns about that. Even Luke warns about that. That we're not to pray repetitively, repeating the same things over and over and over again. Rather, there's to be a connection with our Father where we can talk with Him. And He can communicate with us rather than just putting off rote prayers. We find in the book of Luke this connection between the Lord Jesus and His Father. And it's a connection that's supposed to be emulated in our hearts and lives. Are we connected to the Heavenly Father? I want us to look here at Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read this passage again because this is almost right in the middle of the book, middle of the letter that he's writing to Theophilus, and it has a special emphasis in the first 13 verses on prayer. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, Who is he? Who is he? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples were moved by the fact that Jesus was often found praying. And so they said, Lord, we want to learn how to pray too. As John taught his disciples, would you teach us? I don't think that the disciples were asking for a rote prayer. This is what happens so many times. We think that somehow if we repeat the same phrases over and over again that we can impress everybody else that we're a praying people, and somehow God's impressed with that. That wasn't the point. The point was to pray. And so the Lord shared with them a prayer. Almost everybody I would imagine in this room has memorized this prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Stop for just a moment. We sometimes rattle that off. What does that mean? What was he sharing with the disciples? Whose will is to be preeminent? You can answer. God's will. The Father's will. As things work in heaven, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we could take an elevator up into heaven today and just see how heaven operates? Oh, we would be so stunned because we would have no point of reference in this chaotic world. I mean, we can't even go to Walmart without something happening. It's crazy. You get run over by a grocery cart. Your car get run into by somebody. You get inside and stand in line with people that are furious with the thing now that they've got these self-checking things. Do you notice how many people have to be there, workers have to be there to help people? I mean, it's amazing. I stood in line at Winn-Dixie this week, like a good citizen of Milton. And I had a few items that I had, and I was standing there, and two people in front of me were having trouble. They were having trouble with putting the cash in the thing, except they were putting it in the credit card spot. And so I said, ma'am, do you mind? I said, this is the cash one. This one's the credit card one. Oh, that's why it wouldn't go in. All right. Now, I was very gracious. I was very gracious. But there were some other people that were getting worked up. They were getting worked up. Ask for help. Now, understand something. We all understand, we all like to have our will done. We all, I want to get out of Winn-Dixie. I don't want to stay there all day. I don't want to stay there all day. Now, I could sit back and complain. Look at that poor woman. She doesn't even know what slot to put it in. I know what slot to put it in. Have I done anything? I've complained. Congratulations. Join the billions of people in the world. There's one political figure in our town that I will never vote for ever, ever, ever. If he ran for dog catcher, I wouldn't vote for him. He is par excellent in pointing out all the problems, all the troubles, all the reasons why we shouldn't do that, but he has never once offered an alternative. Well, I want to tell you what you need to be for today. You need to be for God's will being done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Last night we watched the attacks that were coming in from Iran into Israel. I only watched about an hour, hour and a half, because I kept going repeating the same things over and over again. But all I could think about is, this is another step. It's another step in the unfolding drama that God said would happen. That God's, for the first time since 1973, another nation has attacked Jerusalem. That city's been off limits for like 50-something years because there are so many Muslims that live in Jerusalem that even the Muslim nations wouldn't attack. But last night, there were drones and there are missiles coming into Jerusalem. Now, folks, God's will is being performed on earth. Oh, no! This is terrible. Well, it is bad when there's loss of life, but also think ahead to what God said was going to happen and what God said He's going to do and how it's going to culminate when He sits on the throne in Jerusalem. What a glorious day that will be. That's a good thing to have our Savior on the throne. We got an election this year. I guess you didn't know that. There's plastic signs all over the place. You can't go anywhere without seeing. So I had two people with big signs on the back of their pickup trucks this morning go by me in my short little trip from around the corner down the street up to the church this morning. Two people with big signs. Vote for me! Vote for me. What am I? I'm not voting for. But I want you to know this. Jesus is coming again to take out His church. Jesus is going to come on a white horse, and He is going to destroy the enemies of Israel, and He's going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. I want God's will done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Now, this is what the Lord gave to His disciples as instruction on prayer. Pray for God's will to be done. Yes, pray for your daily bread. That's part of God's will. But I got to seek His face. There are many other things that are included in that, but the key, the very beginning of the prayer, is for God's will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That, I believe, was how Jesus prayed. Lord, I want Your will done in this situation. He prayed at the baptism. He prayed at the transfiguration. Lord, Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. What a godly reminder we have. I want to continue where we left off. We went through last time the nine different locations of the prayers of Jesus in the book of Luke. And I want to pick up today where we see the Lord Jesus Christ praying with the 12 disciples, Luke chapter 6. There are 12 disciples that are chosen to proclaim the healing power of the kingdom here and now, to proclaim blessing to the poor. And now, because theirs is the kingdom of God, Luke tells us that before that selection of the 12 disciples took place, that Jesus went up into the hills, and all night He continued in what? Prayer. He prayed about the selection of the 12 disciples. Do you know who one of them was? Judas. It is so overwhelming to me that Jesus prayed and the 12 disciples were chosen and He knew that one of them was going to sell Him out. That would be the impetus of His going to the cross and dying and shedding His blood, that you and I would have atonement for sin. Can you pray that way? Lord, Your will be done. I know that one of the 12 will be a rascal, a thief. He will steal. He will sell me out. But Lord, I pray for Your will to be done. That 16-year-old boy who's now 17 in Pakistan that I've mentioned on several occasions that we've been praying for since last August, who was found guilty of blasphemy and he's scheduled to be hung. We don't know when. They continue to put it off because of the pressure from the United States trying to hold it off. But this young man has shown such power. He said, if I die, I die. And you know what he did? He uttered in Arabic the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. He said, God's will may be that I die. Maybe through my death, others will stand up and be counted for Christ. Listen, that's the kind of spirit and attitude that you and I are to have in this world. I'm going to talk tonight about this whole idea of being angry all the time at the evil that's going on in our world and angry at people and wishing bad things to happen to them. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago about an individual that said, wouldn't it be wonderful if the presidential plane went down? Now, it's a person that just absolutely hates the President of the United States. And I said, that'd be awful. That would be terrible. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue in something like that? Why would you say something like that? Why would you say something like that? Oh, many of them said it when we our previous president. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the presidential plane went down? Maybe it got shot down. Be careful, Christian. Why are we here? We're not here to live cushy lives and just get by until we're raptured up to heaven. No, we're here to witness of the Savior. These people need Christ. I'm not going to be angry with them. I want to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do? Pray for them that despitefully use you? Really? Yeah, that's right. Jesus prayed, as he prayed in Luke chapter 6, for the choosing of the 12 disciples, and one of them was a traitor. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That's the prayer that he prayed in the garden. Nevertheless, thy will be done. That is to be an all-consuming desire in your life and in my life. I want God's will done. Yeah, but what if it has negative effects on me? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Well, I don't want bad things to happen to me. Thy will be done. We've got to get back to biblical thinking today. We've lived so softly. We have lived where we've got so much wealth at our disposal that somehow we think the American way is the Bible way. I want you to know that there are Christians that are suffering right now. There are Christians that are dying all across the world because of their witness for Christ. Is that something that is good in our mind? Well, no, we desire for them to be rescued. But what if God says, my will is for them to die? Are we angry at God then? We shouldn't be. Again, Jesus exalts prayer. And in that exaltation of prayer is the exaltation of the will of the Father being performed on earth, even as it is in heaven. That's huge, folks. That's huge. It's to be the driving factor in our prayer when we pray for others. Nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I know what I want, God, but thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Let's go on. I want to take you to the book of Acts very quickly here. There is a reinforced link between Jesus at prayer and His church at prayer that I want you to see in the book of Acts. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 1? Not that far away. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What did Jesus Christ do? He prayed. He prayed to His Father. That was one of the things that He did. Oh, He did many other things. He did many miracles. But did He heal everybody in Israel? No. Well, there's a record of many that were healed. But there were many that were not healed. There were many widows that still lived in poverty. There were many things that were not fixed while He was here upon this earth. Don't forget that, Christian. It's easy to look and say, oh, how wonderful He healed the blind and He healed the sick and the crippled, and we marvel at the wondrous miracles that Jesus performed. But not everybody benefited from that. And it's a reminder that that's still yet future, amen? When we get to heaven, there won't be any cripple. There won't be any blindness. There won't be any deafness. There won't be any diabetes. There won't be any cancer. That will all be gone. Because we will live in a perfect environment made so by the Son, Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, I want us to kind of walk through the book of Acts, if we may. Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. Here we find Luke talking about the upper room. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. We're talking about the disciples that had just witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in what? Say it loud, please.
Prayer.
And what? Supplication. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What was the follow-up of the ascension? Yes, the angel spoke to them and said, "Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom you've seen depart this day shall come again in glory." And what did they do afterwards? No, they didn't. They went back to the upper room. I wonder if it was the same one where Jesus had met with the disciples. It may have been. They went to that upper room, and the women came with them, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Wow, what an eventful 40 days they've been through. The crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection, the third day, the sightings of Jesus during that time, and the witness that he gave to them about their future after he leaves. And what do they do when he ascends back up into heaven, Christian? They met together and they prayed and made supplication. That's serious prayer. That's where they got down seriously before God and they prayed before him. This is how the book of Acts begins. It begins with what, Christian? Prayer. Prayer is exalted. It's exalted in the mind of those that will become part of what will be known as the church. In prayer, a replacement is sought for Judas, the one whom Jesus had prayed for. And yet Judas had rejected Jesus. He went on his way. But we find here that they seek God's face concerning a replacement for Judas. And in verse 24, we said, after praying, the church sets apart seven and initiates the ministry of helps in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. And after fasting and prayer, the church of Antioch sends Barnabas and Saul to fulfill Christ's commission in Acts chapter 13. Elders are appointed in the struggling new churches of Asia Minor with prayers and fastings, Acts chapter 14. So from chapter 1 to chapter 14, over and over again, you find the apostles and the servants of the Lord praying. You know what they learned from Jesus? The importance and exaltation of prayer. We just don't pick somebody to fill Judas's spot. We're going to pray and ask for leadership from God to show us whom to pick. I've always been troubled whenever I read commentaries by some that said that the disciples had no business choosing another disciple. Did God show them who to pick? He sure did. They chose Matthias. Now, were the ministry of the disciples, as it was known in the days of Jesus, the same? No, because Jesus is not here. But he told them what to do. He told them, go out from Jerusalem, go out from Judea, go out from Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth. By the way, the disciples did that. They spread out and they began to communicate the gospel message. But before they did that, they prayed for guidance. They prayed for wisdom. They prayed that God's will would be done on earth even as it is this day. And as Luke took his paper out, his scroll, and he began to write this down, he was communicating that even though Jesus is gone, we are to pray. We are to pray. This is the fifth theological theme, and he makes much of it as he continues on. As Peter's ministry begins to wane, We find the rise of the Apostle Paul, and guess what he talks about in the book of Acts? Prayer. Prayer. Oh, it comes out so strongly. I'm just about done here. Paul and Silas proclaim salvation in Acts chapter 16. Where are they located? Jail. Oh, there's a positive place. Yeah. I talked about, you know, being a defendant. Here's Paul and Silas in jail, and it's midnight. There's no sleeping in this jail because they're in this awkward position of their feet being in stocks and their hands being, they're in this horrible position of pain and agony. There's no sleeping. So instead of complaining and murmuring and griping about their situation, what are they doing at midnight? Praying and singing. Praying and singing. And you know what they get in response to their prayers and to their singing? An earthquake. An earthquake. Now, most people view earthquakes as not good. We saw the earthquake that happened a week or so ago up in New Jersey. And they were showing the cam on top of the Statue of Liberty and showing the Statue of Liberty moving there in that swaying back and forth during that whole time period. How quickly can an earthquake change things? I want you to know this earthquake, though, was localized. And it broke their bonds. The shackles were knocked off. And everybody was running around. And the jailer came in and he was pulling out his dagger. He's going to end it all. I'm not going to go to prison for this. And Paul stopped him and said, Whoa, wait. We're all here. Nobody's left. And that jailer, after talking with Paul, says, you're coming to my house tonight. And he brought Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas were able to witness to his entire household. And the Bible says, and his house was saved. All right? His house was saved. Not only his wife and his children, but the servants that were there. Praying and singing at midnight led to the salvation of several souls recorded in Acts chapter 16. What is Paul exalting here? Prayer. Prayer changes things. Oh, how we need that. It's not just a cliche, folks. It's reality. And it's been exalted by Jesus Christ, and it's exalted by Peter, and it's exalted by Paul and all the apostles, that this is what we are to do as God's children. Peter, we read about in Acts chapter 10, sees a sheet coming down from heaven. And Luke tells us it happened when he went up on his housetop in the sixth hour to do what? To pray. And you know what's going on at another location where a Gentile is at by the name of Cornelius? He's praying. And the angel speaks to Cornelius and says, ask for Peter. And what was Peter doing at that time? He was praying. Do you know God can connect two people through prayer? God got Cornelius and Peter together, and Peter preached a message. He didn't even get to his third point in a poem when the Holy Spirit of God came down upon all that were there. And Peter, he can't believe what he's seeing. I've been praying for that kind of an event to take place, by the way, in my preaching, but I guess I'm no Peter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people just started moving and God's Spirit was working in hearts and people were getting saved? There's been times like that. I pray for them again. We need it in the United States of America. But as Peter was praying, he says, shall we not baptize them? These people were genuinely being saved. Hearts had been prepared. Cornelius was praying that someone would come and share the gospel with them, that they might know more about this God that he feared, by the way. What a beautiful picture. So in the ministry of Peter, in the ministry of Paul, what is emphasized? Prayer. Prayer is exalted in the church. Finally, you get down to the end of the book in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 28, and we find Paul praying for others and God's blessing upon them, even during storms. Now you think, well, that's pretty obvious. You ought to pray during the middle of a storm. But he was praying before the storm. Paul emphasizes the exaltation of prayer. Prayer is the intimate connection between the one who loves. Who is that? God Almighty. He loves us. And the one who is loved. Who is that? That's us. When you pray to God, you're praying for the one that loves you the most. Isn't that reassuring? When I'm praying for God, I don't have to go before Him and grovel. I'm His child. I go to Him and I know that He loves me. And I want to express my love for Him. Because Jesus forever exalted prayer. And one day when we stand in His presence, we'll no longer have to pray because we will be there with Him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Luke leaves a testimony of the exaltation of prayer in his first letter and in his second letter to remind us that the greatest prayer request you could ever pray for is, God, may Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven, even if it affects me, quote unquote, negatively. Can we pray that prayer? That's what we're instructed to do. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the testimony of this fifth theological theme that You share with us in Your Word. Something that was shared with a man that lived 2,000 years ago. His name is Theophilus. Someone that Luke was reaching out to with the gospel. And he shared these wonderful things about Jesus Christ. Both what He did and what He said. Oh, how people all around us need to know what Jesus did and what He said. And how are they going to be told if we don't tell them? Lord, I pray that You convict us of the sin of careless life here upon this earth, where we can interact with people all day long and never once share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We can go out and conduct business and never Jesus comes to mind to share with someone that's lost. We can go out and talk about the weather. We can talk about our children and our grandchildren, but we can't talk about Jesus. Lord, that's not having Your will on earth even as it is in heaven. Because Your will for us is to share the good news. You've given to us a ministry of reconciliation, seeking to reconcile sinners with the Savior. I pray that You would work in our hearts and lives in a very powerful way this morning to awaken us to the understanding of what it actually means to pray for God's will to be done. I'm affected immediately by that prayer. As I seek for God's will to be done, there are things that God wants me to do. He wills for me to do them, and it's my job to do them. I pray that You'd encourage us this morning with this overview of Luke and Acts and the importance and exaltation of prayer that Jesus forever established in His ministry here upon this earth and the apostles established in the early church, both Peter and Paul, of the necessity of prayer. Lord, I pray that we might be connected with You today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 264. Number 264. And let's sing this familiar hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, as we've contemplated the message this morning. Let's stand together, number 264, that first verse. For the message this morning, for the example of our Savior, who knew Your will, the difficulties of it, the hardships of that cup. And yet, Lord, he was committed to praying for your will to be done. And Father, help us to understand more and more about what you have for us in our lives, to not to let our selfishness and our pride get in the way of what you would do in our lives. Father, help us to be committed to prayer, as we've heard this morning. We thank you so much, and bless each one that's here. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.